And Lord, we are asking you to bless this message in this service. I don't know how, Lord God, it's your business. You're the one who stops clocks. You even caused the sun to move back when it was petitioned of you. You've caused days to stand still. I'm asking you, Lord, to cause time to stand still for us to deliver the goods today. And we ask for a very powerful presence of your Holy Spirit upon this congregation throughout the services of today. Because, Lord, frankly, we need to be big boys and girls regarding the issues at hand for our nation, Lord, and the church. Our children and our freedoms are at stake. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's put our eyes to the screen for a moment. Listen carefully.
Hello, I'm David Barton. For many years now, I've studied and documented the often forgotten and untold story of our nation's rich religious heritage. Today, I hold in my hands a piece of this rich heritage. These original sermons, more than two centuries old and representative of thousands of others just like them, are known by historians as election sermons. For well over 300 years, election sermons were commonly communicated from the pulpits of American churches. They encouraged people of faith to raise their voice at election time in support of biblical standards and religious freedoms in our government. Today, the federal government says that churches may not endorse a political candidate, but the good news is this. Despite all the changes, church leaders still have the freedom to address their congregation on biblical values and how they can and should be upheld in our nation's government. And of course, church leaders can encourage people of faith to take part in their most important responsibility as an American citizen, to vote in every election. As these election sermons clearly remind us, in the scriptures, God ordained the institution of civil government. And it's the Bible that provides us with clear guidance about electing God-fearing leaders of moral character and wise judgment. In fact, it's our duty as Christians to elect such leaders. For Proverbs 29:2 tells us that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Or to put it simply, when people of faith elect God-honoring representatives in government, all of America benefits. As Christians, we must take this to heart and vote in the coming election. Gratefully, in recent years, we've seen slow but steady progress not only in protecting traditional biblical moral values in public policy, but even in advancing them throughout the culture. But as you know, there are still several key issues at stake. And the leaders we select in this election will affect the future of issues such as traditional marriage, the protection of unborn human life, and the right of public religious expression, just to name a few. For the coming elections, we want to equip you with the information you need to vote with confidence. Online voting guides clearly outline each candidate's position on issues important to people of faith. You can find this information by visiting the web address at the bottom of your screen. I encourage everyone to vote in this election and in every election, whether federal or state or local. Voting, that is being salt and light in the civil arena, is not only your right as an American citizen, but it's your duty as a citizen in God's kingdom. Thank you, and God bless you.
I love David Barton, and I love his clarity. And we're encouraging all of you to get out there and vote on Tuesday. And in the spirit of a long line of ministers throughout the history of this great country of ours, today will be our Election Day sermon. And it is, in fact, titled America's Choice and the Will of God. A lot of people are asking about that. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, America's choice and the will of God. What are we to do as Christians? Are we Americans? Well, yes. Are we Christians? Yes. But does one supersede the other? I want to argue the answer to that is yes. I have a United States passport. I've gone through a couple of them, filled them up over and over again, and travels around the world and proclaiming the gospel. I'm grateful to have done that. And I'm grateful, by the way, to come back to America every time I'm done. It's the greatest country on the face of the earth. It's the only country in the world, by the way. People are still trying to break into it rather than out of it. So we've been blessed as a nation. There's no doubt about that. But how and why is that the case? And what about our freedoms? And how do we maintain and fight for those things? Listen, fight for those things that others lay down their honor for, their treasure and their blood for. You and I live in a very dangerous time in the history of America, because we have become very content and very comfortable with all that we have. Now, in the last recent weeks, we've had a great shakeup, and those have been one of financial things. And a lot of people are trying to blame the candidates that are running for office on this financial crisis. That's incredibly stupid and uninformed to think that. In fact, if you look at the details of it, it's not even much of President Bush's fault, as much as people would like to nail it on him. The truth is, America is greedy and it's gotten out of hand. America has fallen in love with stuff, and it will do anything and everything to get more junk to put in its garage, or to get a bigger garage to put its junk in, even though we ought to maybe eBay some of that junk. But America's out of control. How do we ever get here? And what kind of leaders will we select this coming Tuesday? And so we have this Election Day sermon, America's Choice and the Will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead," listen, here's the reason why, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm grateful that even on the news this morning, Fox News, and some people write me and they say, "Jack, you quote Fox News too much. I don't like you for doing that." I watch CNN actually most of all at home. But for this particular thing, my daughter, so you can blame her, she gave me the news here. She said, "Hey, Dad, look this. Check this out this morning, Sunday morning across the United States." And so I highlighted a few things from what was being published on Fox News this morning. It says Fox News here, there are people fasting on the steps of the Florida legislature, hoping that God will hear their pleas to put in office as president someone who's against abortion. They're praying. In Fort Washington, Maryland, they're praying that God would hear their prayers and send protection to America. Quote, "While politicians are making their final pitch to the voters, religious Americans from across the nation and across the political spectrum are appealing to heaven." Quote again, "We have just a few days to pray that someone will get into office who upholds the sanctity of life and defends marriage between one man and one woman," says Pam Olson of Tallahassee, Florida. Rabbi David Sindenberg of New Hampton, Massachusetts, says that he has written a prayer for his congregants in Hebrew and English to pray before they vote and to pray it after they vote. That's my kind of rabbi there. It says also here that there is a great participation of people across the United States, and there are churches helping people to be informed regarding the votes, and some Christians are helping other Christians to get to the polls on Tuesday to vote. And that is a great thing. In fact, it goes on to say that many religious organizations, even churches, have gotten into the act of promoting propositions and for those who are running for president. So we're grateful for Fox News for putting that out, because that's exactly what's been happening at this church for a long time. And then also this, as we looked at the message this morning, the New York Times put forth an article, and we'll point it out to you, New York Times up on the screen. Published this, Blessings and Anguish for California Pastors, a great article there on June 15th's decision by the Supreme Court of California to override the will of the people. Four California Supreme Court judges overruled the will of Californians here. 61.4% of Californians said that we believe in a male-female definition of marriage. Four judges said, no way, we're not going to have democracy prevail in this nation. We're not going to have the people's rights to vote to be honored. And so they overturned all that. So weddings began and adoptions and all have been taking place. They interviewed nine pastors from sea to shining sea, nine of them, New York Times. And 8 of them said, this is a great day for America and for California as we can do these gay weddings and all. And you might say, well, Pastor, where were you in that group? What do you think about it? Well, it's no secret. The next article went down and they wound up. I didn't know, by the way. I didn't know that I was. You guys are very. You guys keep me humble. The New York Times calls me Reverend. The Reverend Jack Kibbs, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, said these judges crossed over from the realm of judicial or legislative powers into the church. They stepped inside of our churches, inside of our pulpits, inside of our Bibles, and redefined marriage for us. And that's exactly what happened. No one on earth's got the right to redefine marriage. Now, listen, it's very, very important that you understand something. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Make sure you understand this. God loves the bank robber. God loves the man cheating on his income tax. God loves the prostitute. God loves the proud, arrogant sinner. And God loves the homosexual. God loves them all. But the Bible says God sent his son to die on the cross for all of us. All of us need to come to the cross. All of us need Christ Jesus. We all need his forgiveness, each and every one of us. So none of us are excluded. None of us can get to heaven, the Bible says, on our own. We all need him. And that includes those that are today saying, well, we want marriage to be the banner over our civil union. And I wonder, and I hope, and I think this church is smart enough to understand that according to the California State Family Code, which has been in effect, number 2975, California Family Code, homosexuals have the exact same rights in California as anyone else. And listen, that's fine. They're citizens. That's fine. But what's this issue on Tuesday about Proposition 8 to redefine marriage? What is that all about? So I'm going to be asking you a question today. We're going to have fun this morning. It's kind of heavy, but fun at the same time. But over and over again, I'm going to be asking you a question. Is this political or is it spiritual? Well, I want to just do this for you right now. You've been wondering what this thing is up here. And so I'm going to let you know. In 1775, a good friend of mine, I mean, I feel like I read him. I read his mail a lot. I was reading his mail last night. I like the old guys because their lives are written in books. And nobody else lets you go through their mail. So when you read these old guys, it's going through their mail. This, if you can't see it, this is from 1775. And it says an appeal to heaven. And I don't know if you know much about the history of this flag, an appeal to heaven. This was commissioned by General George Washington. This flag was flying in Boston around the Liberty Tree. Have you ever heard of that tree? There was the Liberty Tree in Boston, Massachusetts, and the Sons of Liberty would surround around the tree and pray, and they had a flag that was attached to the top of that Liberty Tree. And the top of that flag said, an appeal to heaven. And when General Washington, then General Washington, said, you know what, we need to get that flag. Let's get that flag, and I want that flag copied, and I want it put up, I want it run up the mast of every one of our ships, every one of our warships. Because, listen, Washington understood that nearly 400 British ships were off the coast of Manhattan there in New York Harbor. And Washington was completely outnumbered. And he said, we need to appeal to heaven. We'll never make it. And you can read about that in our nation's history. And you can read about that in the leadership of George Washington's life. He was the commander-in-chief of the Revolutionary Forces. Later, he became the president, first president of the United States of America. Little did George Washington know that he was in advance violating what somebody would say today, separation of church and state. The crazy man was appealing to heaven in victory over the British Empire, the greatest power on the face of the earth. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we prevailed. And every account of battle, read it, study it, look at it. Every account for battle, we prevailed, as Washington said, by the providential hand of God. There was no way that 3,000 troops could extinguish and overrule and beat 64,000 British regular trained forces. But God did it miraculously. And so today we appeal to heaven. Every one of us appeal. There's more going on. There's too much at stake going on. And so we appeal to heaven this morning as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat, Whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, including voting on Tuesday. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. I pray that if you're over the age of 18, that you're going to go vote on Tuesday and that you vote Bible. Don't vote party. Don't vote newspaper ad. Don't vote anything else. By the way, we have voters guides. They're nonpartisan. They break down the issues. They tell you what they all mean. Be educated. Pray, vote, and then pray again. America's choice and the will of God. We need to know that. This morning, I am not, for the record. I understand there's somebody here from the Wall Street Journal and the LA Times. For the record, I am not promoting the Republican Party. I'm not promoting the Democratic Party. I'm not promoting the Independent Party. I'm not promoting the pity party. I am a Christian, and I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am... And so this morning, we're going to look at the issues and these two gentlemen running for president in light of the Bible. The Bible judges my life. Did you know this? You guys all read the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to go around judging people. Did you know that? The Bible says, in fact, this book is going to judge us at the end of our lives. You say, Pastor, what a clown. I don't believe in your book. It doesn't matter if you believe in this book. It's going to judge you in the end. This is the eternal, true, without error, Word of God. And so today, we will judge the issues based upon the Word of God. And as Christians, we are bound to vote Bible. Amen. That is a fact. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. And that word issues, we could say today, topics, the things that concern us. The issues of life. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And the salt, if it loses its flavor, how shall it be reseasoned again? It is therefore good for nothing. You are the light of the world, he said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it underneath the basket. But they put the lamp in the lampstand that the light may be given to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christians, right now a church, I don't know, but I think the church and the earth and the world has gotten things backwards. We are here right now to get our batteries charged up, fellowship together, be taught and encouraged, and then we go back out into that world that we're to be salt and light in. It's not salt and light here and now. I'm to give you the Word of God, which enhances and strengthens your salt and your light. For what? That when you leave, you go out there and you make a difference. You not only stand for righteousness and what's just, but listen, you reach out to the poor. You help the homeless. You stand for what's right. You say what's right. It's what matters out there. We can do church any day of the week. That's easy. Where the rubber meets the road, or where the gospel explodes in reality, is when people who leave this building filled with the love of God stand in a very perverse and dangerous generation. And I know it's tough. I understand there were many of you, well over 1,000 of you on the street corners yesterday. And I heard about it. I was in San Diego. Dr. Dobson, Tony Perkins, we wound up being down there for the call prayer gathering. By the way, by the end of the evening, 40,000 people gathered to pray in San Diego for Proposition 8 and for the election. But apparently I missed the fireworks not being with you. My family was texting me. There were pastors texting me and letting me know what's going on. And you guys were all standing there and taking your stand. That's being salt and light. You say, how do you know they were being salt and light? Well, because you know what? Some people got excited, began to spit on some of you, pull down their pants. Some people went through reenactments of having gay sex with one another while you were standing there on the street corner. Salt brings out poison. Light, when you turn on the light, listen, I don't know if you have any roaches in your house, no one wants to admit that. I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying I haven't seen any. I'd rather keep the light off and find my drink of water at night than to turn on the light and find out, Lisa, we've got roaches. But when you turn the light on, it shows things that are not right. And that's a very serious thing to consider. Number one, this morning in church, we're going to go fast. You say we do that every week. No, we are going to go hyper, super fast. Jesus said this, And Matthew 6, 9, in this manner, when you pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, thy, what? Kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you have got to vote Tuesday according to the Bible. Remember a moment ago you raised your hand as a Christian? You got to vote Bible then. You're busted now. God saw you raise your hand. You're caught. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 28, verse 1. I guess you should put the point up there. I'm going to mess these guys up. Put this point up and then we'll look at the clip. Issue of life, number one, my friend. Will you jot that down? That's your first point. The issue of life. God's sacred passion is life. You understand that? God loves life. And I want you to keep that in mind. Jot that thing down. We have a clip that we want to show you. And go ahead and play that. Or is it a slide? Yeah, it's a slide, I think. Supreme Court slide, maybe. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization, interesting, huh? And our institutions are emphatically Christian. The United States Supreme Court, 1892. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to ask you this question today. Is that spiritual or is that political kind of talk? You guys are kind of divided, and that's good. The answer is spiritual, but this is a political power that's speaking. Technically, it's the court in 1892. But note what they're saying. These are statements from the Supreme Court of the United States of America, 1892, and they have no problem stating the fact that our culture in America is founded upon the Redeemer of mankind. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. They emphatically state that our culture and civilization is based upon the continuance of us being a Christian nation. Ladies and gentlemen, when's the last time you saw this in history classes in school? This is how far we've gone from the truth. Absolutely pathetic. So issue number one, life. Life is this. The sanctity of life. Church, listen. Is it political or is it a spiritual issue? Sanctity of life. Anybody? Spiritual issue. Very, very good. We have two people running for president and two vice presidents behind them. And behind them are two parties. Keep that in mind when you go to vote. America's choice should be the will of God, not a party. Wake up. The parties will fail you every time. Wake up. Men will let us down. Did I cast my vote or am I casting my vote? Yes, I am. Based upon my Bible. But I voted 32 years ago for Jesus Christ to be the ruler and the reign and the king and the Lord of my life. You say, well, yeah, me too. That's why I'm not going to vote. Listen, people gave their lives for us to vote. We've got to vote. And if we don't vote, the nuts are going to go vote. The crazies are going to go vote. They're going to go, they'll change things. You got to vote. Listen to this. There's an estimated 50 million evangelical Christians that are of voter registration age in America. 50 million. 50 million. Everybody else could stay home if those people got up and voted. The Catholic Church is calling on 67 million Catholics to go vote on Tuesday. That's awesome. They're standing for life. God bless them. If 50 million, do you realize if people got their Bibles out and voted according to God?
You say, Pastor, I don't know if I want to hear that.
Listen, don't raise your hand then and say you're a Christian if you're not going to vote biblical values. Stop playing the game. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Get out there and vote. You should get in line, get all excited about it. Look at this. God's sacred passion for life. Well, we can't mention it without this. Abortion destroys what God creates. Abortion is killing kids. We have a great crisis that's not only in effect now, but now it's starting to materialize itself in financial ways. Over the almost 48 million babies killed since 1973 in the legalization of Roe v. Wade. Abortion kills what God creates. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God aborted, created. God's into creation. He's into life. He loves it. Right here in the land of the free. The United States, at a rate of one baby every 20 seconds, a child is murdered either in the womb or halfway out of the womb. I was going to show you. I backed out of it. I was going to show you, to explain to you what that all meant. Either with the forceps breaking its neck right there where the neck goes into the head, when the head comes out of the mother, or depending upon the value of what's to be sold and farming the baby out, do you scramble the brains inside the head, or do you take the child out of the mother and then sell the products of the brains? Saline abortions. Have you seen those? Have you seen the footage in the video? I could have showed them to you today. Have you ever seen one where they do a saline abortion and the baby chemically burns to death inside the womb, and what that child looks like? It's on film. The doctor that delivered both my children was involved in the production of that movie, The Silent Scream. Maybe some of you have seen it. Everyone in the world should see it. And when a child is in the womb, they have the camera in there, and the blade goes in there, and they cut off a shoulder. They take off a hand. They take out a knee. They take out part of the torso. And the child is, in one scene, the baby grabs the scalpel in the womb. And God sits silent? No, he does not. Sit silent. Last week, 4,200 babies were murdered and 300,000 pulpits were silent. God loves life. And you're going to be voting on Tuesday, and you and I, make no mistake about it, we're going to be responsible for who we vote for. You say, listen, this is so, I had someone tell me this week on the internet. I got so mad. I got an email. It made me so mad. What will my one vote matter? You don't understand. God will hold you and I accountable for how we vote. Well, it's just one number. You don't understand. One. I will stand before God alone one day, and you will stand before God one day alone, and your vote will matter. Voting how you think, what you do, what you say, how you treat people. Voting every day, you and I vote. We vote how we treat our husbands and how we treat our wives. We vote. How are we going to treat our kids? We vote. All around the world, people want to break into America to become a citizen so that they can maybe someday have the privilege to vote. Are you ready for the screens? Let's see how you should vote on Tuesday about the sanctity of life.
At what point does a baby get human rights, in your view?
Well, you know, I think that whether you're looking at it from a theological perspective or a scientific perspective, answering that question with specificity, you know, is above my pay grade.
What point is a baby entitled to human rights?
At the moment of conception.
Rick Warren asked that question. Is that a political question or a spiritual question? It's a spiritual question, but it's in the middle of politics. Why? It ought not to be. Think about it. Politics has invaded the sanctity of the church and what we believe in our God. God says, I love life. God says that he's in the womb working to assemble us. Did you know that? Thomas Jefferson said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I wonder if we believe that. That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And babies are not allowed in America to enjoy that freedom. Where does God create? At what moment is the creation taking place? Absolutely appalling to me. When God is no longer feared in the minds of people, we begin to make up rules that are best for us and what works for us. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift from God. Yeah, but what if my doctor tells me, a friend of ours was told, they told our friend, listen, Richard Cimino, he was here just teaching in my absence recently. Richard Cimino, the doctor told Valerie, he said, Valerie, you need to have this surgery, but we need to abort your baby first because you won't be able to survive the surgery with the baby. I mean, you'll survive, but your baby could possibly be retarded. She said, wait a minute. I got to go in for this procedure that's independent of my baby, but you need to perform an abortion on my baby being pregnant because there could be ramifications that my baby could be born retarded. That's right. That's right. You understand that, right? She said, do the surgery and leave the baby alone. Listen, the sanctity of life, what kind of life? Adolf Hitler said, only perfect life survives. When we begin to play God, we begin to mess everything up. And we are a culture messed up. We play God now. We make up the rules because the Bible's not leading our lives. We call ourselves Christians. And we don't even know what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of life. In Psalm 139:13, the Bible says, for you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me when I was in my mother's womb. God is there. In the sanctuary, God is here. And listen, right now, if anyone's pregnant in this room, he's in there too. He's working. I love the fact that God has created. But when you think about the fact that someone's pregnant right now, God is working in there right now. It's a holy place. And unfortunately, in America, it's become one of the most dangerous places. It's an amazing thing. Also this, abortion overrules the will of God. Abortion. Evolution versus creation is the foundation of the abortion concept. Evolution versus creation. Listen, evolution and creation, is that political or is that spiritual? It's spiritual. Evolution is the pathetic, scientifically void excuse or attempt to try to take God out of his engineering process and bring it into the realm of an accident. It all came about by an accident. Even evolutionists struggle with today when they say things like, isn't it marvelous? Or Mother Nature. They can't say God. We don't know how that happened, but it's fantastic. Take the word fantastic and put God there. Evolution versus creation. Are you for abortion? Then you're probably an evolutionist. Because where there's no God, you can do whatever's convenient. If you are a Christian or if you believe in God, if you believe in creation, now listen, you've got a conscience to deal with. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You see, abortion is a direct attack on the image of God. Evolution says abortion's a choice. Creation says God is at work. This is a hot topic. It shouldn't be, but it's a hot topic. Next slide. I want you to see, boy, do we need this president back today. I'll tell you what, we need him now. I've noticed those for abortion have already been born, says Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan. I've noticed those for abortion have already been born. That's brilliant. That's so Reagan-esque. It's perfect. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, saith the Lord, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. God is for life. And a Christian cannot vote against life. You cannot support someone who condemns the innocent to death. Yeah, but he's white, or he's black, or he's male, or he's female. Has nothing to do with it. We should have risen above that a long time ago. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what gender they are. People freaking out about a black man and a white man, or a what color is Sarah Palin? What is she? A white woman being a vice president. Or an old man, what's his name? Biden being a vice president. Get above that stuff. Find out who they are. What do they stand for? Vote biblically. This cannot be our opinions. We're Christians. We gave our opinions to Christ according to the Bible. You guys are all brainwashed. That's right. Hallelujah. Wash it some more because I want more Bible in my life. God says in Proverbs 6:16, the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. You know what the word innocent in Hebrew means? Those who cannot defend themselves. God's sacred passion for life is this. Abortion scars a woman's heart forever. Young lady, listen to me. Don't you fall for that lie of Planned Parenthood, which my tax dollars and yours help support. When they say to you, it's just tissue. Remember, they're coming from an evolutionary background. It's just tissue. You're going to be fine. It's an outpatient thing. You may feel a little bit of this. Take some Advil. We'll call you tomorrow. Sounds just so neat and tidy, doesn't it? It's white collar murder. And you know what? They get their money because they sell the parts to medical or cosmetic industry. And you go home and you may heal physically from that. But I'm a pastor. And I talk to people who never heal from that. Their heart is broken. I'm going to tell you right now, there's hope. Jesus Christ, and he's doing it in this church among so many women. And we thank God for Norma Murakami and Tim Murakami and the Crisis Pregnancy Center and all the stuff that they're doing. But a woman's heart is scarred. And her thought process and her heart is wounded for the rest of her life. And I believe that's only through Christ she'll find freedom and forgiveness and peace again. Don't let anybody lie to you. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with my offerings of 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? And shall I give the fruit of my womb for my souls and its sins? See, Pastor Jack, this morning, maybe I'm 16, maybe I'm 25, maybe I'm, I don't care how old you are, and you're scared, you're pregnant, you don't know what to do. Listen, my dad, when he found out that my mom was pregnant, he left. He got his Marine Corps orders changed, and he went from San Diego to Alaska. I was not supposed to happen. She was supposed to get an abortion. She didn't do it. Then she attempted an abortion. It failed. I'm very happy to be here. Here's the thing. Listen, here's the deal. Somebody's here today and they're saying, you know what? I'm scared, Pastor Jack. I don't know what to do. I know that I shouldn't kill this baby. Then listen, let us have the baby. Let us take care of you. Let us know who you are. We'll keep it confidential. We'll help you. We'll get you medical care. We'll get you treatment. And there's thousands of people in this church that would love to adopt a baby. Don't let one mistake turn into murder. Don't let it happen. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief has come to rob and to kill and to destroy, but I have come to give life and that more abundantly. God is for life. Point number two, if 50 million Christians registered to vote would vote Bible, this nation would change on the issue of marriage. Marriage. God's divine design is marriage. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind, male and female. He created them in his own image. What's under attack is marriage. Did you know that in California, homosexuals have all the same rights that a married couple has? Everybody's got the same rights. Don't let the TV lie to you. If somebody says it's civil rights, it's not civil rights. This is a serious issue and people are being lied to. In fact, listen, I tell you, you ready for this? We're going to show you a cartoon. And it is about one of the most brilliant little cartoons I think you'll ever see. Are you ready? Put your eyes on the screen. Let's go. This is great.
In the year 2000, Californians voted yes on legislation to define marriage as being between a man and a woman. In May 2008, four San Francisco judges overturned this legislation, ruling it unconstitutional. Suddenly, same-sex marriage was legal in California. But have the courts gone too far? And is same-sex marriage the right choice for California? On November 4th, Californians will have the chance to make their voices heard once more. This is Proposition 8, in plain English. Proposition 8 is a measure on the November ballot which will amend the California Constitution by adding these 14 words. Only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. A yes vote will reverse the Supreme Court's decision and restore traditional marriage to California. A no vote will affirm the Supreme Court's decision and allow same-sex marriage to continue in California. As with most political issues, there are strong feelings on both sides. Those in favor of the amendment argue that strong families are fundamental to society and legalizing same-sex marriage could have harmful consequences. Those opposed to the amendment argue that same-sex marriage is a right and won't harm anyone. There are also many people in the middle who aren't quite sure what to think. Meet Jan and Tom. Jan and Tom have two children and a dog. They own a minivan. Tom mows his lawn on Saturday. Jan likes to cook. Jan and Tom live next door to Dan and Michael, a same-sex couple. Jan and Tom have been good friends with Dan and Michael for years. When Jan and Tom were on vacation, Dan and Michael watched their dog. When Dan was sick, Jan brought him soup. When they first heard about Proposition 8, Tom and Jan felt torn. On the one hand, they believed in and wanted to teach their children traditional family values. On the other hand, they felt Dan and Michael should be treated fairly and equally, regardless of their lifestyle choice. Tom and Jan wondered, will same-sex marriage affect us and our children? They decided to find out. After a few minutes on the internet, Tom discovered Section 297 of the California Family Code. That's interesting, thought Tom as he read it. It appears that same-sex couples like Dan and Michael, who are in a domestic partnership, already have the same legal rights and privileges as married couples. If this isn't about rights and equality, then what is it about? And why is changing the definition of marriage such a big deal? At that very moment, Jan was on the phone with her sister Nancy, who lives in Massachusetts, the only other state in the U.S. to legalize same-sex marriage. Here's what Jan learned. Fact. In 2004, Massachusetts legalized same-sex marriage. Fact. In 2006, a Massachusetts teacher read the story King and King to her second grade class, which tells the story of a prince marrying a prince. When parents objected, courts ruled that parents had no right to receive advance notice that their children would be taught about gay marriage, nor could they pull their children from class. Fact. In 2006, Catholic Charities ended its adoption work in Massachusetts after more than 100 years of service because the state's anti-discrimination laws required adoption agencies to place children in same-sex homes. Tom was now starting to understand. Changing the definition of marriage was a big deal and could have some very serious consequences. Consequences that would affect not only their children, but also their community. If Proposition 8 were to fail, would their church be required to perform same-sex marriages? What would their children be taught in school? Could anti-discrimination laws force citizens to compromise their values and beliefs in the name of tolerance? Was same-sex marriage really the right choice for California? Tom and Jan decided there was far too much at stake to leave these questions to chance. Tom and Jan are still good friends with Dan and Michael. In fact, they're having a barbecue together right now. You see, being a good neighbor is important, but Tom and Jan have come to an important realization. They can respect Dan and Michael's lifestyle choice without affirming and embracing their lifestyle. Tom and Jan will be voting yes this November on Proposition 8, and we hope you'll do the same. For more information, please visit whatisprop8.com.
You guys, if Tom and Jan, who are stick figures, can figure out how to vote on this issue, then that should be a clue for us. I mean, that is a great thing. That is a simple, to-the-point picture. Consider this. Marriage also, God's divine design. Marriage is God's spiritual creation. Interestingly enough, listen to this carefully. The government. What would you think if they stepped into the church today and they redefined words like salvation, redemption, being born again, or heaven, or hell, or whatever? They would never do such a thing because they understand those things to be spiritual context of a spiritual setting. But what people don't realize today is what's the issue? You saw the big question mark there over Tom's head. Marriage, church, homosexuals already have civil unions in California. So what's with the issue of marriage in Proposition 8? Proposition 8 takes the word marriage and puts it over the civil union. It's not a thing about who's got more rights. That's not the issue. And it's not even the truth. It's equal rights. Here's the thing. It's a spiritual issue. We don't feel right about what we do. Listen, I know this. I've talked to homosexuals. They don't like what they're doing. But we want to look normal. We want a banner over that says married, just like you guys have. Oh, you know what? We can't make kids because our biology doesn't allow it. So what are we going to do? We're going to adopt. We're going to borrow from normal. We're going to borrow everything from normal to look normal, to be normal, but we're not normal. And my heart goes out to them. They need the love of Jesus. They need the forgiveness of that. And Christ can set you free from that. He does it every day. But here's the thing. You cannot, I cannot, the four judges in California cannot redefine marriage without raising the wrath of God. That's His word. He invented it. He put it in the Bible. Marriage is where He lives. And people say, well, that's political. You know what? You're just blind. There's something wrong with you. It's political. It's political. It's political. I can't take this. I can't handle this. Listen, the truth hurts and it stings and sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But I have no right to redefine marriage. Where do families come from? God's spiritual creation, it's for a reason. Look at this, the issue of marriage. God says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, in that day God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. God says that. Jesus confirms that. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said that from the very beginning, God created them and that they should be male and female. And Jesus went on to say in Matthew 19, verse 6, he says, what God has put together in marriage, let no man separate. Let me add this. It's off the topic, but let me add it. God hates divorce. Make your marriage work. Get help. Rescue your home. God takes marriage seriously. We have another clip for you to see.
This door's wide open now. It's going to happen, whether you like it or not.
Four judges ignored 4 million voters and imposed same-sex marriage on California. It's no longer about tolerance. Acceptance of gay marriage is now mandatory.
That changes a lot of things. People sued over personal beliefs. Churches could lose their tax exemption. Gay marriage taught in public schools.
We don't have to accept this.
Whether you like it or not.
Yes, on 8.
Well, Mayor Gavin, he's done more for us with that silly voice of his doing that terrible scene. But if you like it or not, how's that for your voice counting in America and California? The majority of Americans or California said we don't like it. By the way, did you know that every state that has legalized gay marriage right now they've not done it through the electoral process? Did you know that they've all done it by judges overruling the will of the people? Massachusetts, Connecticut now, this week, right? And California. It's not been put to the vote. Why? Why? Because an overwhelming majority of Americans say, no, it just makes sense to us. We've had biology. Male, female equals family, life, babies. Okay? It's not a rights issue. That's not it. God's design. God's design, his issue, is to create life. In Genesis 6:19, the Bible says, let every living thing, Genesis 6:19, let every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring Noah into the ark, two of them. Listen, to keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Did you guys get that? Oh, I love the biology of the Bible. Genesis 6:19. God tells Noah, I want you to go out there and get two of every kind of animal, male, female. Bring them into the boat because we need males and females on the boat ride so that they can make life and they'll continue on. Biology 101, right there in the book of Genesis. It's very, very clear. That's under attack now with Proposition 8. Very serious. Also this, under this point quickly, plan for a family. Marriage is God's plan for a family. God says it in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And when you're with your kids, talking with them, when you sit down, when you wake up, when you lie down, when you go with them in the way, teach them to your children, God says. That's important. God wants us in the family setting, which he created, to teach our kids about God. Dad, teach your kids about God. Mom, teach them about God. Children need, are you listening? Yeah. Thank Guru, I'm glad you're listening. Him and I, we're talking right here. God wants a kid to have a mom and a dad. You say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. You can listen, look at the data. Just look at the sociology data in Europe and here. When kids don't have the influence of a mom and a dad. Next slide. I think we have a clip regarding this.
Opponents of Proposition 8 said gay marriage has nothing to do with schools. Then a public school took first graders to a lesbian wedding, calling it a teachable moment. Now a liberal education politician says schools aren't required to teach about marriage, yet his official website confirms teaching marriage is required in 96% of schools. And a leading Prop 8 opponent has warned parents cannot remove children from this instruction. Children will be taught about gay marriage unless we vote yes on Proposition 8.
Yeah, if Prop 8 goes down, if a no vote prevails, you will not be allowed to opt out. Don't let any school teacher or administrator or anybody tell you differently. The head honcho You need to go to that website later. You can look that up online. You guys, it's in the writing. You won't be able to opt out. Your kid. I'm taking my kid out. That the Parker family were arrested in Massachusetts for doing that. Unbelievable. If 50 million Christians voted their biblical values, point number three, believe it or not, Israel. God's litmus test regarding this election also is Israel. You say, wait a minute, you went from all this stuff to Israel? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Israel. God is for the defense of marriage. God is for the defense of the unborn. And have you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation? God is for Israel. Vote for the man who's going to support Israel. Let me tell you something. God takes this very seriously. Anti-Semitism is rising in the world. It's demonic. And a lot of so-called Christians have fallen for it. God says in Genesis 12, verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you and I will curse them who curse you. God says regarding Israel, we are to support Israel. We are to support them. God says it in his Bible. He says he loves Israel. Also this, defend Israel. Which candidate, in your opinion, I'm not asking you to shout it out. I'm just saying this. It's part of the message. Which candidate will support Israel? Well, how are you going to know? Well, look at their records. And look how they voted. You say, yeah, but one guy I know because his record is 30 years long. The other guy I don't know because his record's too new. Exactly correct. So then look at their friends. Oh, listen, I'm just stating the facts. Just the facts. Listen, just the facts. This week, listen to Louis Farrakhan. What did Louis Farrakhan? Did anybody hear Louis Farrakhan this week? Chuck, Louis Farrakhan said, the reason why Barack Obama is amassing the young people to his campaign is because, I quote, the Messiah has spoken, close quote. Think about that. You say, well, what's the connection? Forget Obama. Louis Farrakhan. Louis Farrakhan has called for the destruction of Israel. Think of that. This is a very serious issue. You mess around with Israel, God says you're messing around with the apple of my eye. Do you know what the apple of God's eye is? That's the cornea. You're poking me in the eye, God says, when you mess with Israel. God says in the Bible, I will judge those nations in Joel chapter 3. I'll judge those nations who attack my people, Israel. Very serious. And then which candidate will vote for Israel? I'm talking about in a UN setting. You guys, did you know that the United States of America, which you sit in, has been the sole nation in the history of the creation of the United Nations? America has stood with Israel more than any other country in history. Did you know that? And as long as America stands with Israel, I can sleep well at night. But when America begins to turn her back on Israel, watch out. Watch out. Point number four is this. Issue, family. God's design for society is the family. In Psalm 128, verse 3, God loves family. He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like young olive plants growing up around your table. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God loves family. Who's in defense of family? Who's pro-family? Look at their records and vote. Husbands and daddies, listen. Husbands and daddies are called to be providers, not the government. The government should tell fathers, get back there and be a dad. Actually, don't expect that to happen. The church should say, get back, go home and be a dad. Be a husband. Make it work. Yeah, but she doesn't like me or my kids don't respect me. Then be somebody. Open your Bible and love them. Win them over with your love and your commitment to Christ. It's a very serious thing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger. Encourage them, love them, tell them you can do it. Don't make fun of them. Don't poke fun at them. Encourage them. Parents need a mom and a dad. Next clip. I don't know how it's going to happen with stuff like this happening.
And you promise to love her and comfort her, to honor her, to keep her in sickness and in health, or richer, or poor, as long as you both shall live. And you, Carrie, take this woman, Erin, to be your lawful wedded wife.
I do.
And by the virtue of the authority vested in me as a deputy marriage commissioner for the state of California, it's my great honor to pronounce you spouses for life. Congratulations.
Thank you.
This is real, everybody. This is not a reenactment. This is
the real deal. I married the love of my life today here in City Hall in Gavin Newsom. And my entire first grade class at Creative Arts Charter School was here to wish us well and throw flowers at us. And it was wonderful. It was so amazing. Their reactions were beautiful. They were also full of smiles and love and throwing the flowers and just excited to be a part of it. They've heard me talking about my wedding, and they know that I was out of school for a week to take my honeymoon, and I just can't believe they came today and that they feel really blessed. I really hope that all the children of the world and the future generations understand and see how beautiful love is, and no matter who's getting married, it's a beautiful, blessed union, and that right should be afforded to everyone.
A blessed, she must be a Christian then. Blessed. Listen, those kids, that's your class. She's a teacher. The parents said the kids could go. They got parental permission. But the taxpayers paid for the bus drivers and the buses to take the kids there. Do they have the civil union rights in California? They've had those. But now things have changed. What kind of message does that send to those little kids sitting there, standing there? We don't need a daddy. We don't need a mommy. We can make it up as we go along. I think it's Satan's direct attack on the family, which God hates. God hates the family. Satan hates the family. Satan is attacking the family. Listen, children need a mom, and a wife needs to be one that stabilizes the home. We know this. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. Kids need a mom and a dad. And so many moms have been abandoned by, and I'm being really nice right now, so many moms have been abandoned by lame men. And that's the nicest word I can find. And you know what? Well, that lame man goes off and plays his little game. It's the church. It's us keeping her life together with the kids. It's your generosity that they get Christmas gifts at Christmas time. And because he's a lame man, sometimes we have to help her with our light bill. We need to support and strengthen these homes. Kids need a mom. And if you're in a home right now and it's a husband and wife setting, make it work. And then also this, children and babies, they need the authority of a mom and a dad. They need to learn how to obey. Did you know that? We all hate this. Now, we all hated it growing up because we were being told to obey. I don't know about the home you grew up in, but I grew up in a Marine Corps home. And you learn to obey or you pay the price. Listen, my dad was the judge, jury, and the executioner. And I got to tell you, the Bible says a child left to himself will bring reproach to his mother. Statistics show, state of California, for that matter around the world, you leave a child alone without learning to submit to authority, and that child grows up to be a criminal. The percentage is overwhelming. When mom and dad tell Junior, sit down, or you can't play marbles in the street. Why do you think the Bible says that we need to reinforce that? Because a child that grows up without submission to authority will not obey the police officer when he says pull over. Or the sign that says thou shalt not steal. Do you know why that's not in school anymore? Because it damages children's feelings. Of course it does! It makes them feel bad about stealing. There's no regard for authority anymore. And that's a very tragic thing. We need a family. We need a home. We need a unit. And God's established it. But we're changing it. And it's wrong. And you're going to make that decision on Tuesday. Picking up the pace. We'll hurry up here. Next slide. We've got two slides. You want to start the first one?
Mom, guess what I learned in school today?
What, sweetie?
I learned how a prince married a prince. And I can marry a princess.
Think it can happen? It's already happened. When Massachusetts legalized gay marriage, schools began teaching second graders that boys can marry boys. The courts ruled parents had no right to object.
Under California law, public schools instruct kids about marriage. Teaching children about gay marriage will happen here unless we pass Proposition 8. Yes on 8.
And they're going to queue up the next one, so you guys just start it when you're able. But church, listen, you're going to go with the power of the pen on Tuesday, and you can make a difference.
Some say that gay marriage doesn't have anything to do with schools.
But it has everything to do with schools. After Massachusetts legalized gay marriage,
Our son came home and told us the school taught him that boys can marry other boys. He's in second grade.
We tried to stop public schools from teaching children about gay marriage, but the court said we had no right to object or pull him out of class.
It's already happened in Massachusetts.
Gay marriage will be taught in our schools unless we vote yes on Proposition 8.
Okay, point number 5, last one, we'll finish up here. If 50 million Christians on Tuesday go vote biblical values, the issue of freedom. The issue of freedom could well be defined. God's fingerprint is on freedom. You and I love freedom. It's in our hearts. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. God is for freedom. The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Church, we need to go make a difference on Tuesday. Personal freedoms. Listen to this. This is a trick question now. Separation of church and state. Where is that found? You guys are too smart. It's not found anywhere in our federal documents whatsoever. It's not there. Don't you feel like it's there, though? Because you've been lied to. The First Amendment. By the way, I carry the Constitution, First Amendment, Bill of Rights in my pocket. I think it's getting important for me to have them in case things happen around me, the way life's going. But the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Pause right there. Why did Jefferson write it? Because we had just broken free from the Church of England. Did you know that? We don't want a state church. That's why the pilgrims left. It goes on. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Don't tell me the government hasn't stepped inside the church. But we just sit back like a bunch of lemmings. Just let it happen. We're not going to do that. Public freedom. Once again in California, 4 activist judges went loose in California and overturned 61.4% of the will of the California voter. That's insanity in my opinion. Our public freedoms are under attack. And then national freedoms. Our national freedoms are under attack as a nation. Who you and I elect as president will establish, and many times we don't find out till years later what they've signed into power. You know, those guys don't sit around all day. Did you know that? They don't sit in the Oval Office and play tic-tac. I mean, some have played other games in the Oval Office. But I'm talking about, you know, most of the time they're really busy signing stuff that we don't find out about for years later. What kind of decisions are going to be made? Who are you going to put in the office? Are we going to fast and pray and seek God? We start tonight at 6 o'clock, by the way. We're going to fast and pray until Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to gather tomorrow night at what time? 7 o'clock and pray. But listen to this. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? We're all done. You just got to hear this. In fact, it is awesome. Just put them up on the screens, you guys. We'll just fumble through this fast. This is the best. Are you ready? I know we've been here a long time. You've been amazing. Watch this. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their own law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a paradise would this region be? President John Adams, 1756. Listen, is that spiritual or is that political? Amazing. George Washington. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. George Washington, the founder of this nation, first president, first commander-in-chief. The poor guy had no idea that the ACLU would someday be in his country that he founded. Amazing. This one by the prophet Daniel Webster. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. Think of that right now with the stock market. Neglect its instructions and authority. No man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overtake us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Prophet Daniel Webster, 1821. Is that awesome or what? Next one. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that's what they called the Bible, and he quotes Psalm 127, verse 1, that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, that I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building, talking about God, oh my goodness, political building no better than the builders of Babel, Benjamin Franklin, June 28th, 1787. Can you believe that? Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Thomas Jefferson, First Amendment. Do not let anyone claim to be a true American if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. General George Washington. George Washington. Hey. You see, I don't like that. That's what an American thinks. That's the first American. Right there. Let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is not making present or a compliment to please an individual, or at least that he ought not so to do, but that he is exercising one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and his country. The fiery Samuel Adams said that. Next one. Do we have another one? No, that's it. I'll give you one. Last one. We're all done. This is fantastic. Patrick Henry, he said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have afforded asylum here, prosperity here, and freedom of worship here. Patrick Henry, that's America. And that's what we need to vote for. Let's all stand. We've been here a long time. I'm sorry. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would move upon the hearts, Father, first of all, such reality and such truth, Lord, is shocking to some people. And that's just kind of sad. But Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, with my brothers and sisters, Father, that you'd give us a yes vote on Proposition 8. And Heavenly Father, that with these two president candidates that we have before us, they couldn't be more opposite, one from the other. Lord, we will only vote Bible. We will not vote color, race, or gender. But Father, we say right now, Lord God, we pray, if we name the name of Christ, we must vote for freedom. We must vote for the preservation of innocent life, the unborn, for Israel, for marriage, abortion. Oh God, be our judge, we invite you. I thank you, Father, that before this audience, my hands are clean. May our hearts be clean this Tuesday night. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in this song. You guys can make your way if you need to. I know it's late, but we're going to close in this song.